Psalm 119, working our way through one a portion at a time. And today we'll come to verse 49, which brings us into the seventh section of the psalm. The psalm is broken down into 22 different sections or portions, each one corresponding to a Hebrew letter. And the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Zayin. And it's associated with the number 7 to the Jews, because often they would put numbers over various letters, and they'd study at gematria, the number of a word, what the total number of that word is based on summing the individual numbers of the letters up. The letter itself, Zayin, is associated with the concept of a weapon. So, as we read through, maybe we'll get some understanding on that. A short portion, verses 49 through 56, and the psalmist writes, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." We'll pray, Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We ask now you would help us to understand and even get a sense and an empathy for what the psalmist was going through, because what happened in his life may go on in our lives, and we need some life from this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you notice, as we read through the portion, he came on the concept of hope, and he came on the concept of comfort, and he came on the concept of being derided and mocked by people that have forsaken the law. And these are tied together. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. In the Scriptures, what we're going to see is there's a difference between the hope of someone that knows not God and the someone that does know the Lord. And the hope that we have is a spiritual hope. And it's a hope due to a relationship that we have with the Lord. For example, going back to the Father Abraham. Father Abraham, in the book of Romans, go to chapter 4. Because Romans chapter 4 talks about the life and the faith of Abraham. And of course, the upshot of the teaching of the chapter, as Paul is writing, not just to Gentiles, but to Jews also, is that the faith is the substance of the things that we hope for in this life. It's faith. Is what we're living by. And here in this particular chapter, he's talking about verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. And there is the foundation of faith, is believing God. That's the utter foundation of faith. Yesterday on the streets preaching, I mean, that's what we're trying to reach to those hearers. And it was good foot traffic yesterday, kind of cloudy and people walking, got a number of tracks out by hand. And the point we're trying to get them to is to put their faith in God, to take the faith away from people, from religions, from churches, from traditions, but to put it in God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, later on, it says there, verse 16, therefore it is of faith. The entire relationship is of faith, that it might be by grace. The faith is ours, the grace is the Lord's. And so our having faith plugs in to the channels of grace that God can give. Verse 16, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And he had just been explaining, Abraham had this faith before he was circumcised. Abraham had this faith before God gave the law. Faith is greater than circumcision. Faith is greater than any rituals. Faith is even greater than the law. That's what he was trying to say in this passage, because he was explaining to the Jews that the faith of Abraham isn't just for Jews, it's even for Gentiles, because all those things and the rituals and the law that came to the Jews, Abraham had before, and so Gentiles can plug into that. If they'll have faith, God will give them grace. That's what he's trying to show. He's the father of all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, he said this to the guy when he had a wife that was barren. He said this to the guy when there was absolutely nothing. He didn't have a single child. How can you be the father of many nations? I need many children. I need at least one child to be the father of one nation. By the word nation comes from the word natus, N-A-T-U-S, which means to birth. When a woman is getting ready to have a baby, she takes prenatal vitamins. That's before the birth. She takes vitamins to build up natus as birth. And so I'm going to make you a father of many nations, meaning you have a lot of kids, and from those births are going to come many more births, of which nations will come. Nations come from individuals. That's going all the way back to Bible. Anyways, I've made this promise. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Verse 17, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And here he makes his promise to a man whose wife hasn't had a child yet. He doesn't have a single child. And he makes a promise, and he's calling this the future forward with all the nations before it even occurred. And here's the thing, verse 18, who against hope, that'd be human hope would say, this isn't possible. I haven't had a child yet. I mean, I could hope to be the father of many nations if I had 11 or 12 sons. Okay, I can believe that. But I haven't had a single son. And against hope, I'm an old man. That's another thing that was against human hope. And my wife, the doctor said she's postmenopausal. She can't have any children. They did a uterine ablation on her a few years back, and so I don't think it's even possible. And so against human hope, he's thinking these things cannot happen. Against hope, believed in hope. That's spiritual hope. And in the verses, the difference between the two types of hope. You know, a lot of human beings have hope. Talk to them. Lost people. They hope one day they'll graduate from school. They hope one day they'll get a good job. They hope they'll live in the right. I mean, they have all kinds of things that they're hoping for. A lot of people who are sick hope that they're going to get better. Some do. Probably many more don't. That's human hope. Human hope is tenuous. Human hope kind of is a probabilistic thing, looking at, okay, in the history of the world, these type of probabilities occur, so let me plug into it. My father, when he was on the ship in World War II, and they were getting their orders as to where the next battle was going to be in the Mediterranean Sea, and they didn't exactly know, and they would say, you know, after this battle, you know, take a look around. Maybe half of you aren't going to make it. Right. And they would look at each other, and they always, their hope was, I'm going to make it. Maybe that guy won't, but I am. Well, a lot of guys that had that hope didn't work out for them. They ended up killed by a mortar shell, drowned in the sea, and then things happen like that. Human hope, based on probability. Against hope, against the human hope, my wife is too old, I'm too old, I don't have a child yet. Here he goes, he believed in hope. Verse 18. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. And so what we're seeing is the hope that the psalmist is talking about, that he has, verse 49, back where we were in the psalm, he says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Our hope rests upon God's word. That's what he's saying. It's the spoken word of God. Abraham believed God. It was not only counted to him for righteousness in terms of Okay, now with God, he's got an established relationship, but now in his own life, he has a living hope. He has a spiritual hope. It's an element that's a very important in our life. Now, again, it's according to the word. Remember the word. Later on in Romans, Paul would say in the 8th chapter, and I know Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter, and many people like that chapter. One of the reasons is because of the great assurances that are laid down in that chapter. And in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about the fact that right now we, like Abraham, who was in that old body, and his wife was in that old body, know, verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And right now, even in these bodies, we suffer and we have problems. And Abraham was an old man and his wife was old. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, born again children of God, who have a relationship with God, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That's a reality. I mean, I got saved 22 years ago, and in those 22 years, you should see the pictures. Someone's got a picture of me when I was first saved, and you look at me today, I don't look as good. And 22 years ago when I got saved, I could run pass patterns and still run maybe a 10-second 100-yard dash. I can run the 100-yard dash now in about 5 minutes. I can walk it. I mean, my knee is shot. My cartilage is gone. I can't do things anymore. My hip hurts. I mean, I'm groaning. There's a reality of, you know what's facing me? Death. It's a reality. So what is it I have? Well, here's what I have. I'm waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. Now, what he's looking at is the fullness of your salvation is the thing you're hoping for. Yes, your soul was justified the moment you were saved. From that time forward, you have been, prayerfully, sanctifying your spirit and your life, but you know that ultimately you're saved, finished, all done, by the hope of getting the new body. When the glorification comes, the justification, sanctification, glorification, the full salvation has come, and that's what you're looking forward to, and that's a hope, and that's a real hope. It's based on the word of God. That is the saving element in our relationship with God, is the knowledge that we know, that we know, that we know that what God has begun, he will finish, and will be finished by giving us that new body. Go to Romans 15. Paul continues on with this. So it's this hope is all dependent on the word of God. And from the word of God, we have promises in there. And just as Abraham received his, we know we're going to receive ours. And so in the 15th chapter, verse 4, he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And that's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, to seek out of the book of the Lord and read. Because as you learn, what's going to happen is that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So one of the little books we were able to pass out yesterday on the streets, we had that little book, and it has it's a little Bible that has verses of comfort, assurance, and salvation. That's a great little booklet to hand out to people. And that's what we were doing yesterday on the corner of wherever that place is, by the Boulevard Mall, Maple and Niagara Falls. And there were, again, because it was cloudy, there was some good foot traffic, believe it or not. And we got a lot of those little Bible booklets out, and we got them into car windows. And it's the comfort of the scriptures. And if you'll study and you'll learn and spend time in, then you'll have hope. You'll have a solid spiritual hope. And hope abides. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. And what the Lord wants to build up in your life, he wants you to build up on your most precious faith. He wants to build on your hope. And when you put those two together, then flows charity. And charity, of course, is the greatest of these. And the charity is the outflowing in your life of the inflow of faith, and the stirring up of hope is the outflow of charity. So back to where we are. And you know, we need this. Let me give you some more. Just want to show you more about how important hope is. And it's based on Scripture. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, our salvation, which began with the gospel, which is like a precious gemstone in God's Bible. And then we go on and we feed more, and we begin to sanctify ourselves, which is God's the second step of salvation, justification, sanctification. And then we know finally, we'll finally be saved by the hope of a glorification. But here we are in the sanctifying, and here's what the Lord wants us to do. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And so I understand that sometimes sanctification is a separation from worldly things, but the more important sanctification is a separation unto the Lord in your heart. Because the heart of the issue is the heart. And letting your heart put the Lord God apart in your heart. I mean, there's many things in your heart. I mean, if you're a parent, your children are in the heart. You got a spouse that's in your heart. You might have family members in your heart. I don't know, maybe your job. I don't know. There are different things that could be in your heart. And when God says, I want you to make a special place for me in your heart, I want you to set me apart in your heart from everything else. That's very important, and that's a work you do. You ever rearrange the furniture in your house? I got people that love to do that. But they love to move furniture around. I don't know why. It makes them happy. But when we were sanctifying the furniture in this room, we determined the best place right there was for that piano. You know, I could have put it here, I could have put it there, but it really was best there. And we set that piano apart in this room. It's sanctified apart over in that room. And what God wants to do is in your heart make a place where he set apart, and that's his place. And ideally the place of preeminence. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, where did that hope come from? Just like Abraham, the relationship with God. Hearing the word of God, knowing that God is covenant-keeping, knowing that he's faithful to what he says, that what he's written in the scripture for our learning, that we, through the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. And now you are ready to give an answer to someone that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Now, the context of it. Hello. The context. Hello. He says, a warm hello. A nice handshake there. Shake his hand, will you? And love that guy. Hey, little Vern. Asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. What was happening in the context here is someone was going through suffering. Someone was going through persecution. And when you go through persecution, when the pressure is on, then what's squeezed, what comes out, is what's in the heart. So if you're a bitter person and the pressure is on, out comes bitterness. If you're full of cuss words, when pressure comes on, out comes cuss words. If you're full of envy, when pressure comes on, envy manifests. This jealousy, I mean, anything that might come out of you, things like this that will come when squeezed. Now, here's what the Lord says. If you sanctify God in your heart, when the pressure comes on, what comes out now, when somebody says, how are you responding differently than that? Because what's coming out is the hope that I have in me from God. That I know the great phrase in the Bible, it came to pass. That whatever's come, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. God's got a temporal limit on any trial he gives to you. How do I know that? From reading the Bible. Okay. God's men found themselves in valleys, but they didn't stay there for eternity. I know it's temporal. I know it's going to pass. It came to pass, not just in a time limit. It came to pass in school. You either pass or fail. It came for you to pass. God doesn't want to see you fail. God's going to help you pass. If he's got to do some tutoring with you, he's going to get you through and pass you through this situation. When you have that kind of hope, then you can go through the persecution Peter's writing about, and people will, they'll actually see it, and they'll ask, how come nobody asked me about the Lord? Well, nobody's seen you go through suffering differently than everyone else they've watched in their life. But when they see you suffer and respond differently, they're going to ask you, how are you doing this? Through persecution, not through good times. Anybody can pop the champagne and have a good time, but can you do this in the rough times? And that's what he's saying. And you can give them the reason of the hope that's in you. The hope that's in me is the Lord sanctified in my heart. And now the glory goes to God. And you can even give this answer with meekness and the fear of the Lord. And not the fear of man, which brings a snare. Otherwise, you might not say a word about God. The Lord will give you the way to speak to. So you see how important hope is in our life. Let me see another one. Another thing that hope does. Because he says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It's given me a step that I can get through this valley, as opposed to just falling down and lying down and not getting through it. Now, the one other thing it'll do for you, go to 1 John, a couple books to the right of Peter, and chapter 3. Again, he says, remember the word upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. So 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And that's very important, because he didn't say the children of God. He said the sons of God. And in the King James Bible, there's a difference. In the modern Bibles, they just throw the terms around. Children are birthed, and that's good. But sons grow up in the faith, and they're sons of the faith. You can be a child of God without being one of the sons of God, because you're still babyish, you're still carnal, you're still a babe. The sons of God grow. Now, it's going to take God's love to bestow that upon us, and we need to let that process grow us. We're in chapter 3. Read the first two chapters, and he'll talk about that growth process. He talks about the passage in the last one of going from the little children to the young men, to the fathers, and become grown sons of God. Now, he says, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And he's talking again, people who are walking through chapters 1 and 2 and learning that growth process of that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Our fellowship just isn't with one another and a roasted chicken dinner. Okay, a real fellowship, sanctifying God in our heart, glorifying the Son, lifting up the gospel of the Son, learning to not love the things of the world, all the things he's talked about in the past two chapters as he gets to this third chapter. Now we're the sons of God, and it doth not be yet appear what we shall be, you know, because we still got this old body with us. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what we're waiting for, we're saved by hope. The hope that one day we're going to see the Savior face to face. The one day that when we do see him face to face, he's going to have changed our body. That's what he's waiting for. That's why we haven't seen him presently. He doesn't make visions and appearances to us. He's saving us for that special day of surprise when we get to see each other face to face. And one of the gifts that he's going to give us so we can see him properly are new eyes and a new body. I mean, you don't want to see the Lord with cataracts. You don't want to see him with astigmatism and glasses. And a lot of people would be seeing him that way now. No, we're going to see him as he is in a glorified body. He's in a glorified body. We can appreciate him now. This is the hope we have. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. I mean, not only does the hope have a forward anticipation to it, but it has a present application to it. Yes, I'm anticipating that, but I'm applying at this time, knowing one day I'm going to see him as he is, I'm going to be as he is, then you know what? I want to continue to ascend the mount and get closer to him and get out of this valley. Whatever the valley is, that's where my tutor is going to work with me and work me back up closer to him, sanctified to him. So the hope is very important in our life. Hope is a very important element of the relationship we have with God. And it's a real hope. It's a spiritual hope. It's a scriptural hope. It's a certain hope. Not I hope so. I know that this is going to happen because it's written in the Word of God. Now, going back to where we are in Psalm 119. Considering this word gives me hope. Considering this word gives me comfort. Verse 50, the comfort of thy scriptures. Considering this word, which gives me comfort and hope, quickens me and allows me to go forward. A reality is verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. And now I'm going to show you a lot of applications here. There's going to be some practical applications. There's some prophetic applications. There's doctrinal application. And I want to look at them. But he's talking about the concept of someone who is taking the word, making it their comfort, making it their hope, making it their quickening. In other words, to be quickened is to give life. My life now is the Word of God. And what happens as I go through the world walking this narrow path? Well, then the proud have me greatly in derision. Derision. Derision is a scorn, a contempt. A scorn and a contempt that's manifested by laughter, laughing at you in scorn or contempt. Now, this is a reality for those that cling to God's word and walk through life with God's word and uphold God's word and proclaim God's word. And I guess the ones that would feel it the most are students in a school. I mean, if a student, and you know, it's the saddest thing that the devil has organized this public school system, but you know, children are so quick to cling to the Lord. And you get a child in Bible school, little one come to vacation Bible school, 7, 8, 9 years old. You tell them about God, they kind of know. You show them that God wrote a book. They go, yes. Then you show them that in that book there's this, a Savior, a Redeemer named Jesus that loves them. And they sing them the song, how Jesus loves them. And they grab a hold of that. And they just grab onto truth quickly. And then they want to tell everyone about it. And all they got to do is just go to public school the next day and see what happens. And it's not only the other kids that'll do it. The teachers will do it. The proud teachers and instructors and principals. And they'll be derided, they'll be laughed at, they'll be mocked. You'll face the same thing in your life, no matter what age you find the Lord. When you finally get that word that quickens you and comforts you and gives you hope and you take it out, you're going to find proud people around you giving you derision. So practically, this is going to happen in your life. Go back to, let's say, Psalm 42. We'll take a look at some verses here. Psalm 42. This is a beautiful psalm about a man who's thirsting after God, as he says. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. And then he notices what's going on is he's being picked on. He's being derided. He's being mocked, verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me daily, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Well, my God is in the Word. And that's where I go, and that's where I sanctify him in my heart, is through the Word. Now, we were, yesterday after working on the corner there, it was a little late, and it was going to be a crazy day. We knew it. And so I said to Deb, do you want to go eat? So she wanted to go to Olive Garden. I said, oh, we both wanted to go. So we go to Olive Garden, and as always, I'm doing things in the car, and she went in ahead of me to get the table. And so I'm walking in far after her, and I have the Jesus Saves Sinners red shirt on me, and I'm walking in, and three women are walking out in their 50s, and they read the shirt, and they said, no, he doesn't, and they just walked to the parking lot. And I walked in, and I thought, I wonder, and I know he saves sinners, but it says Jesus Saves real big, and it says sinners small, and so maybe she just saw Jesus Saves. And I went and I talked to Deb, and I was thinking about it, and it dawned on me, perhaps, but there she is, where is thy God? And then I thought, something must happen in her life. Something must have happened in her life. Maybe somebody made a promise for God that he wasn't making in that book. Maybe she had someone in her family that got sick, and she was counting on Jesus to save that situation, and he didn't, because right now healing is not present. What is present is inner work. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but it's within you. Someone that gets healed, I can see that on the outside. Maybe there was a financial situation that she wasn't rescued for someone in her family, and so she thought he doesn't save, but he does. And here's the problem. You've got people in this world looking for a genie God, and he's not a genie. No. No. He hides himself. Truly thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel. He's hidden in here. It's the Word that quickened the psalmist. It's the Word that gave the psalmist hope. It's the Word that gave the psalmist comfort, not out there. And Jesus even said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. You get comfort. The Spirit of truth, which will guide you into truth. He's here. But the world receiveth him not, because it does not see him, because they're looking for visible evidence out there. But faith is a hidden thing. It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Otherwise, your faith would be walking by sight and not by truth. And so you see how the enemies daily, where is thy God? Where is thy God? Why is there hunger in the world? Why is there disease in the world? Why there are problems in the world? And they'll mock you, and the derision comes practically. Go, for example, to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Derision, a scorn, a contempt, to be questioned, to be mocked, to be laughed at. This is real. Jeremiah chapter 20, picking it up, let's say, in verse 7. Now here's Jeremiah. I don't know if anybody wants to trade places with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is living at the very end, just before Judah gets carried into captivity. He has to give the last message to his people, which is one of repentance and turning back to God and getting rid of all the trappings of religion that they were now clinging to. They were clinging to dead branches of religion. And Jeremiah is saying, get back to the root of the matter, which is a heart relationship with the Lord. Stop with all these tenuous dead branches that you're clinging to. There's no life in them. The church is practically there today. You know, we got catechisms and teachings and confessions and dogmas and traditions and standards and practices. Where did this all come from? This is the mind of men. We'll study it in a later hour about Colossians. This is some of the things that Paul tried to cut away from the people in Colossae with all the errors that were creeping in, and just saying, look, Christ is your life, and he's your wisdom, and everything's in him. Get back to the heart of the matter. So Jeremiah's trying to preach to these people, get back to the heart of the matter. And as he does, and everybody's walking away from him, and he says in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Now, I think possibly what Jeremiah is saying in his own mind is when he was young and he got the calling because he told him, I knew you in the womb. I've sanctified you as a prophet from the time you were little. And this was my goal for you and my life's vision for you was you to serve me as a preacher. And perhaps maybe he thought, looking at the history of some of the great men that knew God, that perhaps he would be welcome and received. And it was a misunderstanding on his part. Instead, he goes out and preaches the word of God, and people are mocking him, laughing at him, scorning him, ridiculing him, throwing him in a pit. It's everyone mocketh me. I'm in derision daily. Practical application. If you trust the word of God, if you proclaim the word of God, if you try to live by the word of God, don't be surprised if every day you're going to find someone that got something negative to say to you. As a matter of fact, that may be one of the reasons some don't speak. Some of us don't speak because we already know we're already waiting for the barb to come ahead of time. And rather than let them load up their gun and shoot, just keep our hands in our pockets and our mouth closed. Yes, brother. Yes. 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 See, and our brothers, in thinking of the historical example of Noah and how Noah was listening to the Lord, working on behalf of the Lord, working on behalf of his family, and being mocked the whole while for 120 years there. And how difficult that had to be, very difficult. So I guess shortening the lifespan down because everything's 1/10. That'd be like if you putting up with this for 12 years. Yeah. Daily, verse 8. He says, Jeremiah says, "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. I told him the truth, and then." Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Every single day I would tell them the truth of what's going on. Every single day they would deride me and laugh and mock, and it became a reproach unto me to even speak that. I'd have been better off just telling them what the numbers were at the racetrack or just talking about sports or the news or the weather. And this is what I'm getting, verse 9. Then I said, I'm not going to make mention of him. Nor speak any more in his name. Now this happens. This is the human condition. There's only so much we can take. It's just with a physical example. You know, there's only, you put a barbell here, there's only so much I can curl. Okay? I mean, I can curl 11 pounds with both hands. You know, you put 12 on there, I can't do it. That's it. I'm done. You know, and spiritually it's the same thing. There's only so much I can take. And I'm just not going to try anymore. I'm giving up. I'm just going to set the bar down. I'm done. And that's what he's saying. Notice though. But middle of verse 9, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shot up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure, he'll be enticed. We shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see my vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Now, you may have been there yourself, and there may have been times you said, I'm not going to say it anymore. But then you realized that word is from Almighty God. He's the creator of the heaven and earth. The earth shall pass away, but the words of our Lord will endure forever. And then that fire will stir back up on the inside and cause you to speak. So you know, practically, you see this. I think now in our generation is like Jeremiah's. Go, for example, to Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30. The derision. The word derision is found 15 times in the Bible. The word, that's the noun form. The word deride is the verb form. And the word derided is found 3 more times. 15 plus 3 is 18. 6 plus 6 plus 6. That's the enemy that derides God's people, that laughs, that scorns, that condemns, that mocks God's people. That's the enemy at work. And now Job is continuing his parable here, and he's thinking about, in verse chapter 29, about the days when he was younger, and at that particular time, early on, like early on in Israel, like early on in the church, like early on in America, there was a time where good men were respected. Good men were admired. Were men that did good were set as an example and said, that's what I want to follow. Were men that did good were the men I went to, what's your opinion on this matter? Early on in Israel, early on in the church, early on in America, things change. And now Job, later in his life, is watching everything is upside down, and good is called evil, and evil is called good. And he says, verse 1 of chapter 30, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision. Kids mock me. Now, and that's a funny thing. Now, for those of you who are younger, can't understand, but for those of us that are older, that have lived 4, 5-plus decades, I mean, when I meet a 14- or 15-year-old, I've forgotten more than he's ever going to learn in his life with all the study that I've done. And I also know the type of man that I'm in. I mean, I just don't like wander through life like a live nerve. I've always been a dedicated, discipling kind of person from the time I was young who read and studied and considered things. And I meet some 14-year-old numbskull who all he does is watch video games and plays with things in his hand and can't think for himself. And he laughs at me when I bring him the Word of God. And that's where we are in this nation. And now the people that are the real Jobs, the people who've grown as friends of God, the people who've gone through sufferings and trials in life, who really have something to offer, have a generation that's superficial, that laughs and mocks them. And derides them and scorns them and condemns them. And there's multitudes of them. And he just talks about them going on. He talks about them as being bushmen, cavemen, men who are, verse 8, they're children of fools, children of base men, viler than the earth. And now I'm their song, yea, I'm their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me. Now we're looking practical. Doctrinally, that's Jesus Christ. Doctrinally, what Job was talking about is the fact that Jesus Christ became the song and the byword of fools and base men. Doctrinally, you would go to, let's say, Psalm 69 and verse 12. And we know it's talking about Jesus Christ in the 69th Psalm, at least this passage, because if you back it up to, let's say, verse 8 and 9, I know the psalmist David is writing, but God is giving him the prophetic voice through the Holy Ghost to actually speak the words of Jesus Christ. And verse 9, he says what Jesus said in the temple in John 2, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Verse 8, I'm become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. Jesus Christ in his ministry early on, even his brethren didn't believe he was who God said he is and who he is for all eternity. Verse 10, Jesus Christ doctrinally, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, and we know that Jesus wept, and we know that Jesus fasted, and we know that he prayed, that was to my reproach. Instead of the people of Israel welcoming him as God's final prophet, the prophet like unto Moses, they mocked him. Verse 11, I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. And there he covers the full gamut. They that sit in the gate, those are the judges. Those are the highest people in society. And the drunkards, those are the people in the gutter. I mean, from the up and out crowd to the down and out crowd, everybody mocks Jesus Christ. He's been made a derision. And so we see in these Psalms, the one we were reading and this one here, the derision that was brought against Christ. The only two times the word derision or derided is found in the New Testament is regarding the Pharisees and Jesus in Luke 16, and when Jesus was on the cross, hanging on the cross, and they derided him in Luke chapter 23. But in the derision, go back to where we're in Psalm 119. Verse 51. I mean, doctrinally, it's Jesus Christ. Practically, we can see it in our life a little bit. The proud have had me greatly in derision. I mean, we see that maybe a little bit in our life. Yet have I not declined from thy law. That doctrinally is Jesus Christ. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. Occasionally you and I have declined. So there's a small practical application to us. There's a perfect doctrinal one to Jesus Christ. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And again, he's talking about the importance of coming back to that word for comfort. Now notice, thy judgments of old, not new, like a New International Version. Are new, like a New American Standard. Are new, like a New World Translation. The old paths, like Jeremiah 16 and chapter 6, and talking about seek ye the old paths. That would be for the English-speaking people, that'd be the old black King James Bible. That black leather book, that's the old one. Those are the ones you want to go to. It's that word where you'll get that comfort. It's that word where the Spirit of God will work with you. It's that book that will sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and not you, because those new Bibles will sanctify you right there with the Lord. You'll both be sitting together like a couple of buddies. The reality is he's the Lord and we're not. And that old book makes a real clear distinction between him and you and me. Verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. We do understand that it strikes us with fear sometimes in many different ways, sometimes for us personally. I mean, I must admit there's a lot more wicked than there are righteous. I must admit the people that sit in the gate that hold the scales of justice in this nation, I just heard about a proposition. It was actually passed. It's 16/18, a UN proposal 16/18 that all the nations of the world signed on to, including the United States, with Hillary Clinton. She was there as the Secretary of State, and they all thanked her. And that proposition, that proposal worldwide, is to make sure that no one in the world would say anything that would offend Islam. And the gospel is an offense to Islam, which means the mere preaching of the gospel, or the speaking of the gospel. Now, UN proposal 16/18, you can go online and check it out, was signed by our government, is world law. Now that might put a little horror on you because you're not allowed to preach the gospel worldwide according to that proposal in the UN. Now, thankfully, the UN doesn't have an army and can't enforce a lot of its laws, but one day armies will get together and enforce those laws. Sometimes that put a little horror on you. I understand that. The greater horror that takes a hold on us here because of the wicked that forsake thy law is the horror that they're going to stand naked before God and get cast into a lake of fire one day. So I understand there's small temporal horrors, but there's a great eternal horror that grips us, that spurs us on, because there's a cause that's greater than any UN proposal that transcends it. Let's see. Verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. You can think of Paul and Silas at midnight in the Philippian jail, singing psalms to the Lord in times where they're being persecuted. Some of the horror, the temporal horror, has been placed upon them because they were imprisoned not for loitering, not for stealing, not for any sexual misconduct. They were arrested merely for preaching the gospel and setting the city on fire because of the preaching of the gospel. I mean, spiritually on fire. The whole place was just abuzz with the gospel, which was telling them, your religion is wrong. Diana of the Ephesians isn't worth anything. She's a mere idol. The God of the universe is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need them. And they're preaching the gospel, and there they are in prison. And what did they do? There's the comfort. There's the hope. There's the quickening, bringing a song to their heart, even at that particular time, historically. But we do see the derision continuing from the time of Job through the time of Jeremiah through the time of Paul even to today. But God's going to turn that all around. Go to Psalm chapter 2. You know, I was looking at that word derision, and the last two letters backwards are no. And the next letter is I. And the other letters virtually spell the word desire, and is basically people that hold God's word in derision basically say, I know desire God or his word. Very interesting the way that is. By the way, do that with the word evolution sometime. It's no, I love you. And that's very interesting, and it's curious how some English words are framed. I really think God is the author of language. And this derision, these 6 plus 6 plus 6, the time that thing is mentioned throughout the Bible, it's no, I desire God or his word. So what's God going to do about that? Go to Psalm 2. Why do the people rage and the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Father and the Son. His anointed is the Christ, the Messiah. And they're saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What they're saying is, we don't want God. We don't want his Son. We don't want his rules. And his rules are governed by his word. Those are the cords and the bands of his word. What do you mean I can't commit adultery? What do you mean I can't steal? What do you mean I can't covet? What do you mean I can't? I intend to do all these things. And that's the whole world, the mystery of iniquity, casting aside the word of God, turning it upside down, inside out, deriding the word of God. What's God going to do? Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I turn the whole thing around. He who laughs last, laughs best. And it's going to be the one sitting on the throne. He's going to turn it around and have them in derision. Go to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. We're just about done. Psalm 59. And he's talking again about this is David, and Saul had sent his men to kill him, and he's just surrounded by these wicked men. Oh, deliver me from mine enemies, oh my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from the bloody men. He's going on through this whole thing. Verse 7, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? In other words, there's no God to hear us. God is dead. I guess that was, when I was a little boy, that was the cover of Time magazine. Does anybody remember that cover? 1966. It was all black. Is God dead? Question mark. That was the whole theme of that entire issue of Time magazine. 1966. Who is here? Verse 8. But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. And you can read about that in Proverbs 1, how the Lord will laugh at them. Now go back to where we are in the end of this thing. Number 7, Zayin. It's the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's our weapon. It's one of the weapons God's given us in our armamentarium for spiritual battle. Considering they deride me, they mock me, they scorn me, they try and put their horror and their fear upon me. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, why? Because I kept thy precepts. You gotta keep this book close to you. This book should be probably the closest thing to you in your life, because in here is the Spirit of God communing with you, sanctifying himself in your heart, giving you spiritual hope and spiritual comfort, so that you can, against hope, have a real hope when all human hope is run out. That's the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Zayin. Any questions or comments? Father, we thank you for giving us a true hope that is in thy word. These words quicken our hearts. Help us, Lord, to spend time with thee and with them, so that thou may be our song in the night. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.